What things pop into your mind when I say the word hope? What things pop in your mind? What are some of the things that you think about? I mean, you've had a little bit of a head start here, a little bit of advantage here with the Jones Corner here, but what is hope? How would you define it in your words? What is it that brings so? What is it about hope that brings so much encouragement when you have it, and yet so much despair when you don't? Is hope just bright optimism, a feeling, a desire for things just to happen? Or is there something more, something more tangible, something more concrete, something more down to earth? Well, the Bible talks a lot about hope. And so for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to do a series on what hope is. We're going to talk about hope and see what it is, define it, what it is, what it is not. We're going to see what hope inspires. We're going to see how hopefulness in different circumstances and how we can use hope to overcome those circumstances. We're going to see how Jesus brings us hope. And finally, we're going to look at how we can spread the hope to others around us. Because that's, again, what the world is lacking, I think, many times. It's the hope that we have in Jesus. And so we're going to jump right into this morning with a very simple outline. I didn't put in your bulletin this week. I'd love a little space on the back there for you on your bulletin if you want to write these things down. If you're one of those people that likes to take notes, very simple outline. We're going to define what hope is not, and then what hope is. We're just going to define it this morning, and we're going to start by saying what hope is not. Now, hope is defined by Webster's Dictionary. This is the official definition by the Webster's Dictionary of what hope is when you look it up. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. That's what Webster says hope is. When you look up hope, it says a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. Right? Now, I am not one who often disagrees with Webster's Dictionary. I mean, he was a smart man when he put these dictionaries together, and he had all these definitions to come up with, but this one I really don't like. I really don't like it. I'm not one to disagree with him too often, but in my opinion, it's a very poor definition of hope, at least in comparison with what we'll see in the Bible. However, as I got more thinking about it this last week, if you look around the world, and the things in this world, this is a good definition of hope. By the world standards, by standards that everyone else lives about here in the world, many of us think that this is what hope is. This definition of, in the world around us, many times, that's what they think hope is. They think it's hope is a feeling. Hope is a feeling, they think. It's this. The same thing as being happy or sad. You can be hopeful or you can be not hopeful, right? You can feel good or optimistic. You can feel positive about the future. But it's nothing more than good wishes. And the word wishes and hopes are kind of intermingled sometimes in our culture around us, isn't it? Oh, I wish for this. Oh, I hope for this. Oh, I wish, I hope, I hope, I wish. And it's kind of intermingled. And it's just one of those things, oh yes, I feel that this is going to happen. I have this feeling. A positive outlook on the future. That's nothing more than good wishes. And the words, like I said, are unreceptible. In fact, another dictionary I used to define the words hope as a feeling of expectation. A feeling. If you feel things are going to happen or go your way, then that's hope, right? But I don't think that's what hope really is. Hope is not a feeling, in my opinion. Because like every kind of feeling, if you do not feel hopeless, then you are hopeful, then you're hopeless, right? Let me say it again. If you do not feel hopeful, then you are hopeless. In more ways than one, I would think. But anyways, feelings come and go. Feelings are dependent on the circumstances around us. Feelings are dependent on things, good things happening to us. And because of this, I think that the world's definition of hope may feel like Webster's Dictionary. But not what the Bible says, because it seems like the hope and they have are some flimsy things, things that are baseless, that their feelings are based upon happenstance, on chance. One day it's up, one day it's down. If you base your beliefs and your life on feelings, it's going to be so wishy-washy. It's going to be so hit and miss. If you base your hope and feelings on your beliefs, your hope, on your feelings. Kind of reminds me of a Christmas light. So we're going to take it out on Christmas tree here soon. We're going to do it last night, and then we didn't get a chance to. But we put the decorations out from here. But I, during this Christmas season, had our Christmas tree up on a timer. And so it would turn on at a certain time of night, and it started getting dark. And then it would turn off before I would go to bed. And then in the morning, I even had to come on just a little bit so I'd get a little light. But somehow, during that first week, I don't know, maybe one of the boys played around with the timer or something, but suddenly I was sitting there in the afternoon and it suddenly clicked on, bright outside, and suddenly clicked on. And I thought, wait a second, that's kind of hit or miss, right? It's not what I was hoping for. And yes, it was messed up. And so it turned off earlier than it did need to, and then it was off when we were in the morning. But with timers, at least you know, if it's set correctly, that what's going to happen, when it's going to be on or off time. But if you base your hope on feelings, there's nothing you can really depend upon. You don't know when it's going to click on and click off, right? Because you don't know what you're going to be feeling. You're not going to know when these good feelings are going to come, when the bad feelings are going to come. It's just, you get all mixed up. And so I don't think hope, as defined by the Bible, is a feeling. I also don't think it's a dream, either. Let's look at Webster's Dictionary one more time here. Look at the definition. It says a feeling of what is wanted is likely to happen. A feeling that something you want is going to happen. Something you think might happen. And this is nothing more than wishful thinking. This is nothing more than pipe dreams, right? Something you dream about. Oh, it would be nice to be in a luxury apartment or on a beach. Or oh, it'd be so, I hope that this would happen. That's what hope is in what the world's definition is, according to Webster. It's this pie-in-the-sky type of dreaming and kind of wanting things to happen, right? You want this to happen so much that it's going to happen. That's kind of the world's thinking, right? That you can have whatever you want if only you dream about it, if only you think about it hard enough, if only you think about this with hope, and that hope is going to be made realistic in your life, right? That's the kind of the thinking that we have, right? It's the ideology that if you hope for something enough, it'll make it happen. You'll make it happen. But without hope, your dreams are just not going to come true. That's kind of the world's thing. It's by your own willpower that you will something into being that you wish for, dreamed, that currently doesn't exist. And these far-fetched schemes come into being through our hopefulness. So by this definition, again, it's not based on reality. It's just our feelings. It's just a dream world dependent upon how certain things make us feel and what we think about it. Hope is nothing more than our drive to get things that are in our mind put into reality. Our thoughts made manifest because we hope it will happen, right? And one of the biggest problems with equating hope with dreams is that many times our dreams take place sometime in the future, right? Oh, we hope that someday we'll have this much money, or we hope someday we'll be able to retire, or someday we'll be hope that our grandkids will grow up properly, or whatever it might be. We hope and we dream and think, oh, how good that would be if that would happen. That we want this to happen, and if we think about it long enough, if we try hard enough, then those dreams will be made certain. It's something just out of our grasp, and yet we think we can get it just around the corner, just over the next hill. But never really real to dream. The kind of hope that kind of hope is not a hope, in my opinion. Again, this is what the world may think it is in light of Webster's, but that's not a good way to live. That's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, someday you might get something. Someday you might be better. Someday you might do this or that. You know, one of my hopes growing up as a kid was to be a great basketball player. I could have been a professional basketball player. How many know that about me? No amount of hoping, it's hopeless. No amount of hoping would get me to become a basketball player. If you see me play, there's not enough hope in the world to make it happen. Especially now at my age. But I know that there are great basketball players out there. Michael Jordan was a great basketball player in his day. And yet, when he retired from basketball, remember what he tried to do? He tried to play baseball, and what happened? He wasn't quite as successful at that as he was at basketball, right? I mean, he had all the hopes and dreams of becoming a great basketball player, and he became a great basketball player, but becoming a great baseball player? No, not really. So he came back to basketball. He didn't turn out too well for him. He's a great athlete, but not at every sport. So hope is not a feeling or a pie-in-the-sky dream. Oh, I can become a great basketball player. No, that's not what hope is, at least according to the Bible. So if hope is not a dream or a feeling, maybe it's positive thinking. Oh, yes, positive thinking, right? Now, I'm all one for positive thinking. I don't want anyone to be down upon themselves and think, oh, this is a rotten time, a rotten place, or I'm in these bad circumstances. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm all about positive thinking. The way you look at things, positively or negative, will affect your life, whether you believe it or not. In fact, one of my sermons about hope is going to be the benefits of hope. And there's actually scientific research out there about the medical benefits of hope, how hope brings healing. We're going to talk about that in another sermon. I'll just let you have that taste of it here this morning. But again, positive thinking will only get you so far. Positive thinking doesn't affect too much. It puts hope just out of reach. Too often we use the phrase, I hope for the best. Right? That's a phrase you use. How many of you ever hope for the worst? No, everyone hopes for the best, right? That's our positive thinking. No one hopes for the worst things to happen. I would hope we'd hope for the best. No one hopes for the worst. No one looks for things to go wrong, for things to fall apart, for things to take a bad turn. So everyone hopes for the best. But it's the positive type of thinking that will not help a whole lot of times in making things turn out positive. We can hope for the best, but who knows if it'll turn out for the best, right? We've all experienced this. We hope for something and it doesn't turn out to be what we hope for. Or we don't hope for things, so it's hopeless and things suddenly pick up, right? It's just one of those things that change. It's not positive thinking that brings about hope. It's not a feeling, it's not a dream, it's not positive thinking. So, what is hope? What is hope? Hope is this. I think the best definition of hope comes from the Bible. Now, hopefully, you believe that, right? A little pun there, if anyways. Hopefully, that's no surprise to you. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, describes hope this way. You can open your Bible to Hebrews 11 if you want, but here it is on the screen. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now you think, Pastor Tim, I know Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter. That's the definition of faith. But did you see what's in that definition there? Hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So if that's the definition of faith, hope is the foundation that faith is based upon. If you don't have hope, then you can't have faith. It just falls apart, just like that story in Matthew about the man building his house on the sand. But when you have the foundation of hope, faith can be built upon that. Hope is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is dependent upon the hope we have. Now notice how this definition of hope puts Webster's to shame. Because Webster's is all about feeling. It's all about dreams. It's all about positive thinking. But here, it's based upon God. Hope is based upon God. It's not a feeling, it's not a dream, it's not positive thinking. In fact, hope is anything except those. Because faith is none of those things. Faith is not a feeling of uncertainty. It's not a feeling, it's a certainty, I should say. Faith is not a pipe dream that we cannot see, but it's a reality that's just unseeable. Faith is not positive thinking, but something that we know for certain, right? So this definition of faith, we can, in a sense, equate faith with hope. And faith is based upon hope, and hope is based upon faith. It's kind of dependent upon each other. Faith is dependent on hope that we have, and hope is in the faith that we trust is built upon. Trust is not the unknowable, but the certain, according to Hebrews 11. Now, some outside Christianity might look at us, and sometimes often do, and say, hey, they're just, again, it's pipe dreams. It's wishful thinking that this God saves us and that God, Jesus came. I mean, this is all, you know, how do we know this? How can we know for certain that God did these things? It might just be a story, right? That's what people think about Christianity. It's anything built upon hope and faith. But our faith has a foundation. They don't think about this, but our faith has a foundation. They look at us and think, oh, there's nothing to base it. It's just a book. And we see that this is a book. This has something in it that we can build our faith upon. There are some concrete reasons why we have faith in hope. And again, we're going to look at those throughout the series. What are some concrete things that we know about that gives us hope for the Bible? Again, just a little taste about that. But this focus this morning is how our faith is built upon this hope that is defined in chapter 11. Now, most of you probably know that Hebrews 11 is called the Great Faith Chapter. Okay? If you've read it through or seen it before, the word faith is mentioned 27 times in these 40 verses, okay? So 27 times in this chapter alone, it says, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, by faith, by faith. Right? These faith of these different men and women in the Bible are lifted up as examples on how we can have faith, how we can be certain. Paul says, again, that definition of Hebrews is our faith is being sure of the hope what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith of these men and women are examples, but what is their faith built upon? It's the hope that they have of God. It's who God is. All they hope for in God made these things happen, even things that they couldn't see or even experience. But it's based upon who God is. And I think that's a key to hope in our definition, that it's based upon who God is and based upon what God has done. You see, who God is a base upon which we can lay that foundation of faith and that trust in God that He will do what He promises. And if you look at this chapter again, you find these different men and women, there's women in there too, that have this hope, this faith. We have Abel and Enoch and Noah as the first three people mentioned as people of faith. And their base of hope was based upon God and His creation. I mean, they were the ones of the first generations coming out from Adam, right? They heard about the stories in the garden about how God was revealed to Adam and walked with him in the garden, in the faith of their forefather. And they were, in a way, they were able to look back upon this God who was active and did something in their forefather's life and put their faith in them. And it's because, if you look back upon them, that because of their long lives, many of these men overlapped each other in many ways. It's their time when they were born and when they died and whatnot. In fact, a long time ago, I kind of charted, okay, Adam was born then, and he lived so many years, and then so-and-so was born, and so-and-so lived. You know, all these genealogies here in Genesis. And I calculated out, and I was surprised to find how many people lived up until the time of Noah, and how many were still alive at the time of Noah. In fact, I saw there that Enoch, which, you know, is several generations down from Adam, still was born before Adam died. Adam was still alive when Enoch was on the earth. Enoch was a guy who we read about who had a tremendous faith and walked with God, and was not. You know, we read about him in Genesis. But he was still alive. Enoch was Adam's great, 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 great grandson, but he was still around. I mean, it says Adam lived like 930 years or so, but that Enoch was born before Adam died. So Enoch knew Adam, his great, 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 four greats, great grandfather. Okay, it's the sixth or seventh generation, I think, if I counted correctly. And Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible who we read about, was Enoch's son. And he lived up until the time of Noah. In fact, if you do all the calculations out, the year Methuselah died is the year that the flood came. So Methuselah could have lived longer, if he didn't come up to the flood. I mean, the flood killed him. He could have died about the same year as the flood, but it calculates just exactly. The year the flood came, it says, if you calculate all the ages, 969 was how old Methuselah was. He died, and that was the year the flood happened. No one lived after that. I mean, but anyways, so Methuselah knew Noah. So Enoch's son knew Noah and lived at the time of Noah. So these guys all lived within each other's generations, even though that was hundreds and hundreds of years. They knew each other. They knew the stories of Adam and Eve. We read about Genesis.
So I can understand the faith and hope that these first three men mentioned in the Bible had of God, because they had stories, first-hand stories, and at most second-hand stories, of what God did with Adam and Eve. But then we come to Abraham. And Abraham is a mystery to me in this chapter. When you read about Abraham, if you read Abraham in the story that we have in Genesis starting in chapter 12, it seems like God comes to Abraham out of the blue. I mean, Abraham was several generations past Noah, but we read that his father, Terah, was a pagan. He worshipped other gods. And so how did Abraham have faith in God so early when God just comes to him? I mean, he didn't have the stories of creation. I mean, I don't know how far the stories went past Noah when he came out of the ark. But it says in Joshua 24 that Terah, Abraham's father, worshipped other gods. But it says that when God came to him, when he's living in the Ur of Chaldees, he called him out of the land, and Abraham had faith to go and follow God. Where did his hope come from? Where did his faith come from? On what did he place his trust? He was listening and obeying God before he really knew who God was, and that God was going to keep his promises. And some of the first promises to Abraham were very outlandish, according to Abraham, because he was an old man when God came to him and said, hey, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a father of many nations. And yet at that point, he didn't have a single son. So what was it in this man that gave him the faith? I really don't know. I don't know what he put his faith upon, because he didn't have the histories that we have. He didn't have the stories in the Old Testament that we have. He didn't have recorded history or the knowledge of God's previous acts. He might not even know the creation story. He might not even know that the first three more men in the Bible in this chapter had happened. But it says very early on in Abraham's story that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This was trust. I wouldn't even go so far as to say it's blind trust. Because Abraham had nothing to base his faith upon. It was just God's word. It's just God saying, I'm going to do this for you, Abraham, this outlandish promise. And Abraham said, okay. Okay. I wish I had that kind of faith. It was that faith that it says in Hebrews 11 as we go on, that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. I mean, he wasn't looking for earthly things. He was looking to God. He was looking forward to those cities that only God builds. Even before God had him the possession of the land, he was looking forward to cities that would be built. That is hope. That's the basis for Abraham's faith. And I wish I could explain it even further. But that's kind of a faith that we don't need to have, because we have the stories of the Bible. We know what happens to Abraham. We know that God keeps his promises. We know that God fulfills everything he says. But these men, Abraham and the rest in this chapter, did not see this. In fact, it says toward the middle of the chapter, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died, although they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country not their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he was preparing a city for them. They believed God's promises even when they didn't see it. This is faith. This is hope that faith is built upon. So therefore, we can define hope as a trust in a powerful and loving God who fulfills and accomplishes all he has promised to do. And I like that definition. I got it from a book, I think. In fact, I think it was from the book that I've been reading for devotion times. It's called A New Hope for A New Hope Times. The New Hope Times, I should say, by Wayne Abel. And Wayne Abel defines hope in this way. In his book, he says, hope is the gutsy, steely tenacity that gives one strength to embrace the worst as if it's just a passing breeze. Hope is a gutsy, steely tenacity. I love those words. that gives one hope and gives one strength to embrace even the worst that comes at us, even the strongest storms, as if they're just a mild passing breeze. Right? It's the realization of what God says is true. It makes what is even more, and what makes it even more difficult is hope, is even when those promises of life are not fulfilled. You know, these guys, it says they some of them died without the promise being fulfilled. Even at the end of the chapter here, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 39, it says, all these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And yet these men and these women in this chapter are boasting because of their faith. They're being praised because of what they did. All these men and women held on to their hopes and faith in God, even when they died, and yet to see all the fulfillments of God. That is more faith than I have. I mean, that, I wish I had that much faith. I don't. But I can have faith because I have their stories. Because I know the end of their story. I know what their stories led on to. I know the stories that they fulfill. I have the evidence of their faith, right? And I know I can read those promises that were fulfilled in a man named Jesus Christ. We have the evidence that our hope is not in vain. I know countless times God came through in the Bible, that he was proven faithful time and time again. And even 2,000 years since these words were written, I've heard stories and read stories about people who, since the Bible was written, has trusted in God and their faith was made sight. Their hope was not based on a feeling or a fantasy or some positive way of thinking. Their hope was built upon what God is and who God is. Hope in a faithful and dependable God. None of his promises have yet to fail. None of them have proven false. And so this should increase our hope. Should increase our hope, because this is what hope is. We have yet to find a time when God has not been proven faithful. Even if you're living in a time where that future promise is not yet fulfilled, the people of the faith of Hebrews 11 were people who did not see this, and yet they still believed. These men and women of faith believed without having the promise been fulfilled. They still trusted in a worthy God. They looked past the momentary setbacks. They looked past their troubles. They looked past the things, their doubts and their fears, knowing that God's story of their life was not over. They knew their story was going to go on, even after they passed. Their lives and their testimonies lives on in the pages of the Bible. And in the same way, our story is not over yet. God is still writing our story. He might have promised you some things, and you say, God, I haven't seen these promises fulfilled. He says, look, wait till the next chapter. Wait till the end of the book. I will tell you what my promises are. If you read the last chapter, I mean, sometimes, I don't do this, but some of you might, I don't know, like to read the last chapter before they start the book to kind of figure out what's going to happen. And some books, I don't do that, because I like to be surprised about what happens, what's the story, how the story ends. And in the same way in our lives, until we get to that last chapter, until we look back upon our lives one day in heaven, we might not see how God fulfilled his promises in different passages in our lives. We might not see how God has helped us through those times. I mean, there's that poem, Footprints in the Sand, how a man walks through his life and he looks back. He says, hey, I've seen footprints in the sand, and most of the time there's two footprints, but there's times when I only see one set, Lord. What? And those are times when I was really struggling. Those were hard times in my life. Where did you go? There are those hard times. Of course, again, the poem says that's when I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. And in the same way, our story is not over. There are still chapters in our life yet to be written, and hopefully many more of them. And hopefully those stories continue on after we pass on as well. Our legacy, our life story will be passed on with our kids and our grandkids and the people that know us. That will look back upon those men and women of faith in our lives and say, hey, their story showed God's promises. We have hope in them. Not because of the bad things that happened to them, but how God brought them through. I hope our testimony and our legacy will live on in the people that we touch. Wayne Abel, in his book, uses Nelson Mandela as an example of hope. He says, 27 years in a prison did not quell the hope-filled dreams of one Nelson Mandela to achieve democracy for a nation plagued with disease and apartheid, or with the disease of apartheid. I mean, 27 years it took Nelson Mandela in the prison before he saw his dream, his hopes for the future become true. So I would encourage you to look past your momentary setbacks in the chapters of your life. They're only chapters. That's not the end of the story. God's not through with you yet. Keep that hope going. Keep that trust in Him strong. Look at your life all the way to the end. Finish the book. Our story is not done. We've only done the few chapters. And those chapters might have been good, might have been bad, might have some pain and suffering, might have been good. But they're not completed until God wants us to be with Him. And then we can look back at our lives and say, look at all the things God has done for me. One day in heaven we can praise God and say, hey, God gave me hope by looking to Him. That's what hope is. Looking up. Looking to Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for these men and women of faith. These ones who, whether they had stories about you in their lives from their fathers and grandfathers and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers, or whether they were just tapped on the shoulder by you one day and said, hey, I want you to walk with me. That we might have faith like that. Because we know your stories. We know that you give hope. Know that you're dependable, that you're faithful, you're loving. And this is what we put our hope in. That our hope is not based on a feeling or a wish, but someone dependable, trustworthy, and full of love. We worship you this morning, and we praise you for all you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.